Listen now with open ears as I read from the book that we love. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you, your right hand upholds me. But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God, and all who swear by him shall exult, for the mouths of liars will be stopped. This is the word of the Lord. Okay, well, good morning and welcome again to Ironworks Church. We're in a bit of a interim period between sermon series. We concluded the book of Hebrews last week, and I wanted to sort of lay out for you what I'm seeing the rest of the year is going to look like. For today and then the next three sermons, we'll be doing a little bit of a filler sort of series on our core values. Next week we'll have Easter, we'll be celebrating the resurrection. The week after that we will be talking about the call of God to be devoted to one another. And then the third week, we'll be talking about the call of God to be devoted to the city in which we live. So today we talk about being devoted to God, we'll do the resurrection, then we'll do devoted to one another, devoted to the city. After that, we'll be looking at the book of Nehemiah for a 12-week series, kind of in the summer, called How God Rebuilds the City and God's Call for Mission in Our Lives. And then in the fall, we'll be looking at who we are in Jesus Christ, how when we come into relationship with Jesus Christ, he redefines everything that we think about ourselves, gives us a new identity. So that's kind of the schedule for where we are. And as we talk about this topic of our devotion to God, of what does it mean to have God as our God? It's what the verse 1 says, "Oh God, you are my God." One of the questions that I ask is, you know, how is God moving us forward right now where we are? I wonder if you've ever asked that in your sort of walk with the Lord. How is God moving you forward? No matter where you are in your life, in your spiritual journey with God, God wants to be taking us and moving us forward to new depths of worship, to new heights of love for him, to new areas of growth in our walk with him. Wonder if you might consider this question with me this morning. How is it that God wants to move you throughout the remainder of this year as you walk with him? Maybe you've walked with him for 30 years. Can I tell you that if you have, he's still moving you in a certain direction. How is he doing that? Where might he want to be taking you? What kinds of sins might he be putting his finger on in your life this year? Question I ask sometimes about myself. So I want you to ask that individually. I'm asking that. The other question that I'm asking is, us as a church body, what kinds of things might God be wanting to do in us corporately this year? Just to bring you a little bit up to date, the elders have voted to call John Orlando to the role of assistant pastor, so he'll actually be starting this week on Tuesday. So God has given us a tremendous gift of another pastor we've been explaining for 2 years. It's a small church. This is kind of unprecedented. God is giving us resources. He's giving us people. He's seeking to meet needs in ways that are a little bit unnerving to me, because we know from experience and from the scripture that God doesn't give us gifts to waste them. He gives us gifts to use them. So I've been asking this question, God, how is it that you are moving this church forward? What sorts of strides do you want us to be taking? Another thing that's on the horizon that we'll be talking about in the month of July is Dr. Robert Knoll and I have been meeting and talking and asking, how is it that our church can be involved around the globe? And we'll be presenting to you an opportunity in June on a way in which our church can be a huge part of actually reaching an unreached people group in India in the span of 3 years. It's phenomenal work is being done that we want to be a part of. We want to call you to. So we believe that God is moving us forward as a congregation. I believe that He is moving you forward individually and me as well. So as we do that, I wanted to reorient ourselves around what does it mean to have God as our God? Right? So the scripture kind of uses this possessive sort of wording here, oh God, you are my God. And what it brings out is that it's possible for you to be aware of God, for you to know things about God, but that doesn't mean that He is your God. You can know all sorts of things about God. There are men and women in seminaries who know 300 times more things about God than I do, for example. But some of them, it is borne out over time, do not know Him as their God. They simply know about Him. And what this psalm brings out for us, it brings out a beautiful picture of what does it mean to have God as your God. And friends, can I tell you this morning that I love the story of David. This is a psalm of David. And David is raised up in Scripture as kind of the prime example of what it means to have God as your God. And I love that because David was anyone who was far from perfect, wasn't he? Right, and David was someone who didn't always have a perfect and a comfortable life. In fact, it's not printed in your worship guide, but if you have a Bible and you're looking at this passage, there's a little subtitle, and it says that this is kind of sourcing from a time when David was in the wilderness in Judah. And if you're not remembering your Old Testament history, there's two times that David was on the run from someone else. One time was before he was king. He was on the run from Saul. He was doing God's bidding. Saul did not like that, as Saul was, you know, pursuing David through the wilderness. That was the first time. The second time was when David's son Absalom started an attempted coup, and David had to flee from his own son. And that's the time this text must be referring to, because if you notice in verse 11, David is referring to himself as the king. So it couldn't have been the first time. So friends, just to level set where we are, you know, some of you might feel like your family has a bit of dysfunction, you know. That's relatively normal. But David's sort of experiences rises even to whatever level you might think, you know, is extreme. Here his own son, one of the prime members of his family, is able to oust him from power and is attempting to take his life. Right, so think for a moment of the humiliation that you would feel to be in such a position of power, you know, to have security failures, to have relationship failures, and then to have family failures. And now, where are you? You're on the run for your very life. And as David is on the run for his very life, he uses this language. He says, oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you. And listen to what he says next. He says, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So David is on the run from Absalom. He's in the wilderness. And if you are attempting, you know, in the time of David, to locate someone who's on the run, where would you set up guards and patrols? If you're trying to track someone down, where are you going to like zero in on and make sure places are well guarded, well protected, and that he cannot find refuge in? Probably sources of water. Let's press in the dragnet and sort of fish him out as best we can. So David is on the run, and it's possible that, or even likely, that the prime areas for drinking have been sort of become unavailable to him at this time. So he's in a dry and weary land. He is in a place of profound need. He's gone through a profound brokenness in his family that would speak of a pain beyond anything that I've ever felt. In addition to that, he's dealing with a humiliation of such that I think it's difficult for us to appreciate. Someone in his position, king of Israel, is now on the run from his very own flesh and blood who has assumed power, who has united military forces against him. He is separated from the corporate worship life that was so precious to him. He no longer has access to the sanctuary as it were, for that would be well guarded. And what the Psalms give us, friends, that I cherish so deeply, is they give us a picture of what it means to have a relationship with God in sort of an uncensored sort of way. You know, we often censor ourselves, don't we? We censor the things that we think and say so that we don't sort of let it all out. But in the Psalms, not really the case. You know, so for example, if I got up here and for my prayer, I said, let's pray together. Oh God, why have you forsaken this church? You know, that would be a shocking prayer to pray. Why have you forsaken us? Why have you walked away from us? If I were to say something like that, what would you feel? You'd feel like this is unusual. What's happening here? But yet when we open the pages of our Bible and we turn to Psalm 22, for example, we see that very statement. My God, why have you forsaken me? The Psalms present to us a view of the Christian life that is uncensored, that is not edited, that is very real and invites us into the personal struggles of the authors that penned these works. Other thing that the Psalms do for us is they give us a picture of what the worship life of Israel would be. See, the Psalms, many of them actually are addressed to the Rebekahs of the world, to the director of music. They're saying, you know, use this, write songs based off this. And so the worship life of Israel was very rich as it contains these kinds of struggles. So as we get into this psalm, I want to make a couple of observations. What does this psalm depict for us? A life walking with God. And the first point we've already covered is this. When you walk with God, life will not always be easy. Now, Hebrews was largely about this, so I don't plan to belabor this point too much. But just to point out, David's walk with God was a walk through the wilderness. It was a walk in a place that did not have sufficient resources to keep him alive, right? It was a dry and weary land. There were thirsts that were not being met. It was a walk with God as the walk of a fugitive, fleeing from a force more powerful than his own. That's what it meant to walk with God, firstly. Secondly, David's walk with God included seasons where he did not feel as though God was near. And I want you to hear me on this. David's walk with God included seasons when he did not feel as though God was near. Look at the language that he uses here. He says, "Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you." It faints just like it does, this was probably his circumstances, as in a dry and a weary land where there is no water. And friends, I want to tell you something. I want to let you in on a little sort of ministry secret. Some of the men in my life I look up to the most. These are men that I go to. I went to one not too long ago and said, "Would you please pray for me?" Men that I long to be like in almost every way. Most, if not all of these men have told me that they have had seasons, sometimes months, sometimes years, of what they would describe as a spiritual depression. And by that, I mean, these are pastors, evangelists, ministry leaders, and they say, "You know, Darren, I had 12 months in my life where I felt like God was as far away as could be. I had months where I was called to preach, I was called to lead. There was no one else to do it at that time, but I felt like God was so far, and it was very difficult, it was very dark." And friends, what this passage sort of indicates to us, and what the Psalms will bring out even more vividly, is that this is the experience at times of the one who has God as her God. If you have God as your God, do not think that you will not have periods in your life, seasons in your life, months, weeks, maybe even years, where you feel as David felt, as though God is far from you. Listen to the words of Psalm 42:5. I love this psalm. It says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation, my God." You see, friends, this is the uncensored message of the Psalms. Sometimes you enter a place where you say, "You know what? One day I will again praise him. One day he will again be near. One day my soul will feast," as he says here. But that's not today. Right? So if you're in this place, or maybe you come to this place in the future, can I just tell you that this place is not a sign necessarily of God's displeasure with you. This is, in fact, the story of all sorts of people who have walked before you, of what they have gone through. That's where David is in the first verse. There's a kind of fainting, he says. You know, and I love this hymn, "Dear Refuge of My Weary Soul." In fact, I use it when I speak to folks who kind of are in this place. I've spoken to a number who have been there recently. "Dear Refuge of My Weary Soul" says, my hope is fainting. I have hope in you, but it's barely hanging on by a thread. And some of the richest hymns are written from people who are in this place. You say, I believe in you, God. I trust you, God. But, oh, God, that trust, that hope, it's fainting right now. It's very, very fragile. And that's what David says. He says, my flesh faints for you. I long for you. I seek you. And I need you to come. I need you to sustain me in this place. And friends, what's also true here in David's story, and what is true in the story of the man of the woman who knows God, though he experiences seasons like this, one telling factor in those seasons is that there is a thirsting and a desiring for more, even as you're in the midst of that, okay? All right, so you might have seasons of despair, you might have seasons of depression, you might have seasons feeling like God is far away. But if you know God as your God, what you will also have is you will have a desire for more. You will have a desire for something more substantial to enter your life that you once had before. And where does that desire come from? Look with me in verse 2 and 3. What creates a thirst for God so that when you're in the dark place, your longing, your hope, your fainting hope maybe, is set upon the return of the closeness of God? Where does that come from? Look at verse 2 and 3. He says, I've looked upon you in the sanctuary. I have beheld, I've seen your power and your glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips shall praise you. And friends, I want to point this out as I think one the prescribed order in the scriptures is the way in which God prepares us for hard things. The way in which God calls us to move out has this order that I've observed. Think back with me to Moses, right? So Moses was a man who did not have all that much confidence in himself, right? But God summoned him to do things that were far beyond anything he could ever imagine. And what did he say to God as God was calling him out to go to this hard place, to do these hard things, to take risks he never imagined taking? What does Moses say? There's two things. The first thing, he says, if your presence does not go with us, don't send me out. And at the height of his conversing with God, his singular request is this: would you show me your glory? It's the song Rock of Ages is that story of God hiding him in the rock because he can't see it all by himself. Right? We see this in Moses. We also see it with Isaiah. Do you remember the story of Isaiah? Isaiah is preaching. He enters the temple. And he has a vision of God in his holiness, in his grandeur, in his majesty that was unlike anything he had ever seen in his life. And from that place, he is sent out to go preach to Israel a message that no one wanted to hear. Think also with Jesus. As Jesus is training his disciples, and he's got sort of, you know, the crowds he's preaching to, then he has his disciples, and then even of his disciples, he has it's been referred to as his inner circle. These were folks who would be kind of the leaders of the movement of building the church. What does he do with these folks before sending them out on their mission? Does anyone remember? Takes them up to the mountain, and he shows them his glory. He sort of brings them into a little more of a picture of who he is in his majesty, in his beauty. We see the same thing, by the way, in Acts 13. Barnabas and Saul will go out to be church planters. And where is it that they're selected? Answer, it's in the worship of God. It's in the place where God is showing them more details of his beauty, of his glory, of his power in this place. And from there, he sends them out to go upon this mission. You know, friends, as I was thinking about it, it's actually my story as well. You know, I was thinking back, where is it that God first sowed the seeds for Ironworks Church in my life? You know, I'm not the only one involved in this, but just it's my story for what it's worth. And to a certain extent, I thought back to college. I thought back to these student rooms at the New Jersey Institute of Technology, where just a small handful of us, you know, the Christian Fellowship was very small in that place, would go and we would pour our hearts out to God in the midst of this campus, asking for Him to move, asking for Him to show us His glory. And He did, my friends. And it is from that place in my story and my sort of testimony that God sowed the seeds for this work, for the work of devoting my life, my calling, to this kind of thing. That's what God does, friends. He says He brings you in to see Him, so to speak, beholding His power and glory. And from there, He sends you out. And from there, He gives you that taste that will bring you back in, friends. So as we think about this, I wanted to talk about just some practical matters as to, you know, one of the ways that God, I think, wants to move our church forward, and perhaps some of you, is He wants to bring you into this sort of greater depths of worship. And one of the primary ways He does that is actually the corporate worship on Sunday morning. I've been thinking a whole lot about this. As I look at this story, there's something about Sunday and the rhythm that God has designed our lives to be in. He's designed this sort of rhythm of rest and work, of corporate worship and then private devotions. And He's anchored Sunday to be in a special place to have this corporate sort of worship with, you know, this table and baptism and preaching and music to form a special place in the rhythm and the lives of His people. And as we think about it, I wanted to sort of address a couple things with you. The first is that it is on my heart to call you to benefit more from Sundays than I think many of you are. So there's a certain corporate issue that we're experiencing here at Ironworks that is something that I experienced for months in my life and my family. I had to figure out. And that is this issue of just kind of coming in at about the third or the fifth song sometimes. You know, this room, I would say it doubles in size, but I think that would be kind of unfair. It's the majority of us are coming in late, right? And so, you know, you're asking, am I thinking about anyone in particular? I'm thinking about most of you, except for a couple of you. There's like a very small number of you that this is not true of. And friends, I just want to tell you as I address this that, you know, my family dealt with this for many, many months. Particularly if you have a newborn in the house, you're exempted a little bit from this. If you're a mom nursing at night and you get, you know, 30 minutes of sleep, I will praise God if you make it by communion. One time, I actually was so late to church that I made it only in time for communion. And if that's you, you know, you've been up, you know, Elizabeth, when you're in this place again, if you're nursing all night and you can make it for communion, I will just thank the Lord and joyfully serve you. But I wanted to address this because I think that, you know, for those of us who that's not our story, right, there's this sort of pattern that's set by when we come in here, just hurried, we're late, we have no time to be still. And when we do that, it waterfalls throughout our week, and it actually has corporate ramifications. You see, this what this psalm, I think, indicates to us is that it was the sanctuary that started the whole thing off for David. Do you see that? It was because he saw God in the sanctuary that he was able to see God in the wilderness. You know, and I thought about just a couple kinds of things. You know, I wanted to call you to this. I wanted to call you, every single one of us, maybe nursing moms excluded, to attempt to be here early enough that you can be still, that you can have 5 minutes to quiet your souls before corporate worship. That's the first thing. You know, and I wanted particularly, for those of you who are married, and particularly with small children, as I know what that's all about, I want to call upon the men to take the leadership in this area. And that leadership does not mean, you know, yelling at your wife to do better. It means you figure out what's needed on Saturday night. Our process begins Saturday. We do baths. We try to get clothes set out. And I make sure, you know, I'm up early enough to get kids fed, clothed, and to church. Right? That's our solution. You might have your own. But I want to call upon the men to make this happen. You know, if you're a married couple, you have small kids, I want to call upon you men, start on Saturday nights, and you make it happen by way of service. Not yelling, by way of service. And get here in time to be still. The second thing I want to point out is that as you attempt to do this, I want to tell you that this person called the devil will oppose you at every step. You know, more kids puke on Sunday mornings than on any other day combined. Okay? It's just the way it happens. But on a serious note, the parable of the sower, if you think back to it, it says God sows the word. What does the devil do sometimes? It says he scoops up the word before it can have an effect in your lives. And I want to tell you that the devil is real, and his mission in your life is to keep you from good news of Jesus Christ. He's to bring you into this place where your mind is on anything besides his gospel. It's on the stress of the children. It's on the schedule for the rest of the day. That is his mission in your lives. And therefore, if you're going to combat him, you need to take it seriously. You need to be prepared. All right. The second thing I want to call you to do is to come here expectantly, to come into this place asking the question, God, what will you say to me today? What is it that I need to hear? You know, I'm the preacher, but I come in this place asking this question, God, what do I need to hear from these words, from these other folks who are teaching? I have sins that need to be addressed. I have doubts that need to receive encouragement. I have all sorts of insecurities. I need to hear the gospel. I need a taste of it. What does God want to say to me today? Can you come expectantly into this place and see what he's going to do? And then lastly, come prepared. You know, we have this time in our service where we share psalms, hymns, testimonies of God's grace. Come in this place with something to contribute. In that time, in the time greeting afterwards, and what you will find is that I think Sundays will come alive for you in ways that perhaps they never have. That God will light things up. And more than that, what you will find is that this will overflow into your entire week. So look with me in our passage at verse 5. He says, "My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food. My mouth will praise you with joyful lips. When? When I remember you on my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night." You see, friends, there is a connection between David's experience in the sanctuary and his experience in private devotions. He says, when I meditate on my bed in the watches of the night, you know, I'm keeping watch for these enemies, my mind is communing with the Lord. And some of you have felt so defeated in this area, you know, private devotions, you know, times throughout the week with the scriptures. You know, Jonathan Edwards' wife used to, you know, take her apron and flip it up over her head while their like 35 kids were running around screaming, and she would have her devotions. That's pretty hard to do. You know, some of us, that's difficult, right? But on a serious note, if you want your devotions to sing, what God has, I think, designed is he's designed this anchor of the sanctuary, this anchor of beholding him and allowing that beholding to just overflow throughout all parts of your life. And friends, what where David comes at the end here, and where I long for all of us, myself included, to be, is he concludes this psalm with a certainty. Look with me here. It's in verse 5. It's also in verse 9. He says, "My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food. My mouth will praise you with joyful lips." You know, there are certain times in our year where we go out to dinner, and there's our anniversary, Chrissy and I will kind of go to a certain place that is, you know, like a step higher than, you know, a Bennigan's, you know, and it's a place where we break the bank a little bit to celebrate our anniversary, and you walk out of that place, and you just, you know, you walk out of Ruth's Chris is where we go, and you feel a certain way in the, you know, your belly, right? You are satisfied to such an extent that, you know, you don't feel as though you can take any more. And that's the imagery of this psalm, isn't it? He says, my soul will be satisfied as with what? Fat and rich food. God will give me so extensively of himself that will feel as though I cannot contain any more. God will do this in my life, though I feel far from him, though I feel distant, though I feel like there's all sorts of issues within me. I believe that God will come and answer in these ways. And moreover, look in verse 9, he says, but those who seek to destroy my life shall go down to the depths of the earth. In other words, he says, there will be justice. The circumstances in my life that have me anxious, that have me on the run, that have me angry at what people have done to me, that have me hurt, that have me humiliated, that are pressing in on my souls, those things will be made right at the justice of God when God comes to restore all things. Those things will become right. Those things will be good. God will always be faithful. In the wilderness, God is faithful. In the palace, when things are in plenty, God is faithful. When my family is melting down, God is faithful. And friends, as we move towards this table, what it tells us is that God is faithful because of what we see in Jesus Christ. That line in the psalm, because your love, the steadfast love of the Lord is better than life. Friends, that is what this table is all about. When you come up here in a few moments and you taste this bread, when you drink this wine, what are you doing? Answer, you are tasting of the love of God that is better even than life. Where Jesus said, no one takes my life from me, but I have found something to be more precious even than life itself. It's called the love of my Father. It's called the love that I have for you. The love that I have for David, for Paul, for Isaac. My love for you is worth giving up my life over. And friends, when this table is designed to take that head knowledge, bring it down here, and to sustain you when you are in the wilderness place, to give you a thirst when you are in the dark place, I long for every single one of you to know that completely. Let's pray together. Oh God, we praise you because your love is better than life. God, we glorify you because Jesus willingly came. Lord, we adore you because we believed that one day our souls will be satisfied as with the richest of foods. Lord, we adore you because we know that the darkness we sometimes feel in our souls and our life is not an indication that we don't belong to you, but it's part of even our story and part of what you are doing. And God, I pray for us as a church that you would be pleased to build us up in our times of corporate worship so that the rest of our lives can be lives that thirst for you. I pray, oh God, that you would send your Holy Spirit to do something powerful in this place. And I pray that it would begin with me. Oh God, I pray that I would experience such revival in the depth of my soul and that it would spill over to every single one of us. That this place would be on fire for you because we have tasted and seen that you are really good. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, friends, are you ready to feast? Let's stand together. Dear Ironworks Church, the Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. O God, it is right to give you thanks and praise, for you have answered every need. You have prepared for us a meal even in the midst of our enemies in this table. You have fed us so well. Oh, how we praise you. Oh, how we join our voices with all the company of heaven and their unending hymn of praise. Let's sing together. Oh, are holy, O God of majesty, and in your Son, Jesus, we have seen the fullness of your love. For he came with peace in his heart and was met with violence and death. He came with mercy in his voice and was mocked as one despised. But the scriptures tell us that the one who suffered has been raised. The one who died now lives, the Lamb upon the throne. The one who ascended on high is with us always, as he promised, praying and pleading for us right now. O God, how we praise you. O Christ, how we adore you. O Holy Spirit, how we cling to you. And we pray that you would be pleased to come upon us, descend upon us, so that this bread that we break, this cup that we bless, would truly be for us the communion of the body and blood of Jesus, that we would taste of your steadfast love this morning, and that our souls would find it better than life itself. We pray this in your name. Amen.